would give some time off to new parents, and so I got to take advantage of that with Kendra's birth in April. So I had a couple weeks off, got to be here on Wednesday nights, and it was wonderful at the middle of the week. You just appreciate it after not having had it for a while, but it was wonderful in the middle of the week to get to come to church and to be encouraged, be with the brethren, get to pray with them. And so now that I'm back at work and not getting to be here on Wednesday nights, I miss it. But anyway, it's good to be here this Sunday morning. Beautiful day outside. And we have a lot of ground to cover in Acts chapter 16. But before we get there, I do want to pray for the missionaries. I didn't get to contact anybody this weekend or anything, but I was able to look up different itineraries and so forth. And I believe this week was when Garrett Conley, Joel and Noel Smothers, and Jed and Gloria were in Ocala, Florida, all together at a missions conference. It started at least last Sunday. I think it went the entire week from having looked at Jed's itinerary. But so they were all in Florida, and obviously they'll be traveling from there. I know Garrett's going to be on the road for a few weeks, eventually making his way to eastern North Carolina to a church out there. So we need to be praying for those three couples for their safety. Also, I know that Joel and Noel will be going to Brazil here in the middle of June, something like that, because they have to get some paperwork taken care of. And obviously, it's good to see Brother Lockhart back. You just came back from Brazil within the last week or two, right? Yeah. So having to travel internationally, buy tickets just to get paperwork done and make all the authorities happy, but that's what we have to do if we're going to serve the Lord overseas. So pray for the Smothers. They will be traveling in Brazil, and that's a particular need right now because there is some political unrest in Brazil. Not going to get into all that on a time, but pray for them that they'll be able to get in country, get the paperwork done, and get out of country. There's definitely a need there. There's a praise. The Limas are getting meetings, and so we're seeing them right now, but they will be, at the end of the month, I believe, hitting the road to go to a missionary camp, or go to a camp and be the camp missionaries for a week. And I believe September and October are fully booked, right? So that is a praise. That's exciting. It'd be neat to see how the Lord's answering prayer there recently. Haven't heard anything from John and Jen recently. He had sent an email out about 2 weeks ago or so, but saw a picture on Facebook. It looks like they're doing well, but we need to continue praying for them that they will encourage the brethren there in Italy. Of course, we have the Maedas there in Italy, and Brother Boylston, continue to pray for him and his health and the therapy that he is doing. And we have the Ivans in Panape and the Schrocks in Brazil. Thank you. Woo. All right, I think I got through the entire list. All right. Brother Lockhart, would you open us in prayer this morning? We'll get started. Amen. It's a good problem when you have so many missionaries sent out from a church. It's almost hard to remember all of them. Excuse me. All right, we have a lot of ground I want to try and cover today in Acts chapter 16. We'll be reading in verse 9 through 14, and then we're going to be looking at some of the context. So let's just dive right in here. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the life of Lydia. That is a character that we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I want to give you some of the background, some of the context. And this isn't just a history lesson to fill up time. There's going to be a specific purpose why I want to do this. If we were to start in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, look at verses 35 through 41, we would see that this is the beginning of what we know as the second missionary journey. Obviously, prior to this, Paul and Barnabas, just a few years ago in their timeline, Paul and Barnabas had gone out on the first missionary journey. They had gone to Cyprus. They had gone through the western part of modern-day Turkey. They had started churches, come back. They stayed at the church of Antioch for a few years, serving the Lord there. And then it was time, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go on a second missionary journey. Let's go and visit the brethren. Let's see how they're doing. Let's take the news from the Jerusalem council that had happened and tell them some of the tidings from Jerusalem, give them an update, and let's go encourage the brethren. So Paul and Barnabas get together, and we know the story there that things do not work out because of John Mark. They part ways, and we get into the story of the second missionary journey where Paul and now Silas head out on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, the latter part of the chapter. They're sent out by the brethren. It says that they are recommended, to paraphrase it, they're recommended by the brethren of the church in Antioch. They're recommended unto the grace of God. They're sent forth. This is God's will, that they go out on this second missionary journey, that they encourage the brethren. This is the Holy Spirit leading them to go forth to do this work, to encourage the brethren. They believe that this is God's will. So their plan is to retrace the steps to visit the churches that have been established in the first missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If we were to look at those, we see how that the first couple verses lay out that Timothy joins the team. And it's really an interesting study there. The testimony that Timothy had among the churches that he was involved with the brethren that he was with, he had impeccable testimony. And because of that, he had the opportunity to go with the Apostle Paul, and it totally changed Timothy's life. It set the direction, it set the tone for the rest of Timothy's ministry because of the testimony that he had. Some valuable lessons there from the life of Timothy. We're not going to get into that. But I want to get down to Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. These verses give a synopsis, if you will, of what was taking place on the second missionary journey. So let's read these. Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You hear those verses and you think, wow, good things are happening. I mean, that is a glowing report, a glowing synopsis of what is taking place on this trip as Paul, Silas, and Timothy are going out and ministering in churches. It says that the churches are growing. Paul and his team, you look at those verses, they're experiencing the blessing of God on this journey. The disciples are being added to the church. Things are going well. But I want to contrast those two verses with verses 6 through 8. Take a look at verses 6 through 8. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I don't want to read between the lines here, but I think there's a contrast between verses 4 and 5 and verses 6 through 8. Verses 4 and 5 tell of all these wonderful things that are happening in the churches, but then they set out on their journey further in verses 6 through 8, and I think it sets a radically different tone. you don't see here in these verses of great things happening. You don't see here of people being saved. Perhaps they had the opportunity to preach, but a number of places where Paul and Silas and missionary team, wherever they went, a number of different places, the Holy Spirit was saying, no, don't preach here, don't go there. That is not my will. And I see in verses 6 through 8, just thinking through how they traveled in that day, it mentions six different regions in about three verses. They had to cover some miles here. They had to cover some ground, which also tells me this took some time. This took some time as they were traveling from one place to another. Maybe they were preaching, but obviously in certain sections, certain regions, they were not. But this took time, and along the way, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, no, don't go there, no, don't do that. I see a radically different tone. Maybe it was weeks, maybe it was months that they went through this time, but in verses 6 through 8, gone are the exciting words of church growth and discipleship. We don't see it recorded here in these verses, and I think it would have been. I imagine they traveled many miles, crisscrossing the western side of Asia Minor. Nowhere is made mention of new believers or of churches being planted, but in contrast, everywhere they seemed to turn, the Holy Spirit was closing the door. This is not my message this morning, but I want to make this point. They were just as much in the will of God when the Holy Spirit was saying no as when they were seeing the churches growing and as when they were seeing them established and new converts added. I want you to understand that, even though there is a contrast there. The lesson for us being, when life gets difficult, you're not certain where God wants you to go, be sure you are exactly where God last told you to be. That's exactly where Paul and where the missions team was. They were doing what God had told them to do. They knew they were in the will of God. They had been sent out by the church at Antioch. And so they were just going to keep being faithful, even when God was closing this door here, even when God was closing this door here. But we get through that section, and eventually we come to verses 9 and 10. Why had they walked all those miles? Why had they tried going through Phrygia, through Bithynia, Mysia? They eventually ended up at Troas. Why did they go through these six different regions? Why did the Holy Spirit keep saying no? Why did the doors just keep closing? Why had they perhaps gone days in fruitless ministry? I believe those questions begin to be answered in verses 9 through 10. I want you to understand this. All this time, God had been working a plan in the background. All this time, when Paul was praying, when the missions team was together, as they're traveling, God had been working a plan all that time. It's not like he had just put their ministry on pause and then finally said, okay, you can get back to it. No, God knew what he was doing this entire time. And I think that begins to get revealed in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, when God sets everything in motion. I want you to see here our very first point in these verses. Point number one, the truth proclaimed. The truth proclaimed. Let's look at verse 10 together. Well, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This was the plan that God had been orchestrating all along. This was the purpose of the second missionary journey. This is why Paul and Silas had been sent forth by the brethren in Antioch. And this was why these men had suffered terrible things along the way. It was so that the truth could be proclaimed. We could look at 2 Corinthians by his own testimony. Paul had endured labors more abundant, stripes above measure. 5 times he was whipped. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day and he was in the deep. Besides all these perils, the care of all the churches. It was so that the truth of God's word might be proclaimed. And now it was time to take God's truth to Macedonia, a region hitherto unreached by the Apostle Paul. Here's a principle that we're getting at. Here's a principle that I want you to see from having painted all this narrative. God, the Holy Spirit, desires to reveal truth. Think about this. God, the Holy Spirit, desires to reveal truth. We started back in Acts chapter 15 when these brethren were in the church at Antioch. And we slowly worked our way through the second missionary journey up to Acts chapter 16, verse 10. Through all that time, as I was giving that narrative, you could see this principle, that God, the Holy Spirit, desires to reveal truth. All right, so the brethren, we could just say, Paul and Silas, they traveled, they went to all the churches, they encouraged the brethren, they're giving the gospel. They were being God's vessels to reveal the truth that God wanted proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel to the lost, God, the Holy Spirit, wanted the truth of God's word. He wanted the brethren to be encouraged. He wanted the brethren in the churches to hear the truth that the Holy Spirit wanted proclaimed, and the missionary team was simply being the vessels for this task, that the truth might be proclaimed. He was fulfilling the will of God. May I remind you that the work of the Holy Spirit, the desire of the Holy Spirit, is to convict, is to teach, and to instruct the believer. John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 16, 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." This is the will of the Holy Spirit. The brethren, the missionary team, were fulfilling God's will by proclaiming the truth. Brethren, that Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. He is the Spirit of truth. He wants to guide us into all truth. He wants to teach us the truth of God's Word. He wants to reveal God to us. When I think about this, we are blessed to hear the truth proclaimed every week at this church. Think about this. If God has not taught you anything recently, is that God's fault? No, it's not. It might just be that you and I are not paying attention. What I'm getting at is this. Maybe you're not making life-changing decisions every week. That's okay. I'm not suggesting that every week you must be making some kind of life-altering decision. In fact, as you grow closer to the Lord, as you get to know Him better, maybe you won't be making life-changing decisions every week. What I'm getting at is this, though, and this is what I mean. What did you get from your Bible reading this week? What did the Holy Spirit of God teach you? He wants to guide you into all truth. We know that this is the work, that this is the purpose, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could go through all the Scripture and see that. We know that this is His desire. And if you're saved, you're born again, we know that He indwells you, that this is what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do in your life. So I have to ask you, what did He teach you this week? What principles of God's Word, what nuggets of truth did you receive from your Bible reading this week? What have you received recently from the preaching of God's Word here at Maranatha Baptist Church? Again, maybe not a life-changing decision, but I believe that every time we open God's Word personally or we hear it proclaimed from this pulpit, we should walk out of here with some nugget of truth, some principle that we need to be reminded of, something that, oh yeah, that needs to be a part of my life. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit wanted to do to the churches throughout Asia Minor as this missionary team went forth. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit He wants to do in your life and in mine today. Every time God's Word is preached, we should be taking some principle of life home with us. Is there any verse, any thought that you found yourself meditating on recently? Trust that you have. But let's face reality. If it's been kind of dry when you open God's Word and there's just really nothing there, if not, you need to get alone with Him. You need to get alone with Him. You need to understand this is what God, the Holy Spirit, wants for you, is to be taught in the Word of God. Get alone with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him why you haven't learned anything recently. I believe God will tell you. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what he wants to do. That's his desire, is to teach you God's word. He will. He will teach us if we be still and if we listen for that quiet voice. So we see, first of all, the truth proclaimed. Secondly, I want you to see the truth received. We've seen the truth proclaimed. We see that this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants to do in our lives, is to teach us the truth of God's word. We've seen the truth proclaimed. Secondly, I want you to see the truth received. Let's look at verse 13. Excuse me, verse 13 again. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Let's stop there. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. On the Sabbath. It was Paul's habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, but not in Philippi. It's interesting. This city was an interesting city. It was not a part of the Italian peninsula. We know that this was located over in the northern part of Greece. But Philippi was a Roman colony. And what were some of the significant points about that? Well, first of all, I remember reading a particular historian on the Roman Empire. If a city was proclaimed a Roman colony, a lot of privileges, a lot of advantages came with that. But the mindset of the Romans was this. When a city was proclaimed a colony, it was viewed as a little Rome. It was viewed as an extension of the capital city. It was viewed where that was the go-to Roman settlement in that region. So therefore, the Roman influence in this city was very high. They had their own forum. They had their own institutions there that mirrored the capital city of Rome. All right. Being that it was a Roman colony, also I read that there were certain tax exemptions. All right, they had certain advantages, such and things like that. But what I want you to see is that there was no synagogue in this city. It says on the Sabbath day that they went out to the riverside. There was no synagogue. But I think the point that could be made here is this: Paul had scoped out this town. He had walked around. He knew what this city was like. After arriving there, I think before the Sabbath day, he had walked around Philippi, figured out that there was no synagogue. There was only a handful of Jews. He had walked around enough to know where it was there at the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He knew that if there were Jews or if there were proselytes, they might go to the river. I don't believe Paul happened upon this location by chance. He knew that there were a few Jews, a few proselytes who gathered there to pray and to worship God. Now, why is it important that Paul sought out the Jews? For sake of time, I'm not going to get into all this. I think there's two reasons. We know that Paul dearly loved the Jewish people. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He loved his people. He loved his brethren. We see that throughout the scriptures. But secondly, and this is what I'm getting at here, Paul knew that the Jews had exposure to the truth. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I believe that one of the reasons that Paul sought out the Jews was because he knew that they had exposure to the truth. They were God's chosen people. God had committed his written word to them. The Gentiles knew God strictly through the general revelation of creation or conscience, or through the special revelation that they received through the Jewish people. Paul knew that among these unreached Jews in Philippi, there might be some who had received, who had been exposed to the revelation of God. They had received the truth of God's word that they knew, and they would be ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Paul focused on the few Jewish people in this non-Jewish city because he wanted to find those who had had exposure to God's truth and who he might build off of that exposure, who he might then show to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This brings us to Lydia, the person I want to focus on the remaining time that we have. Lydia, she was not a Jew, but she was a proselyte. She was a worshiper of God, it says in verse 14. She was a woman who had believed the truth that she knew. Somehow she had come in contact with the Jews. She had learned about Jehovah. She had learned about the Jewish God, and she had made the choice to believe in him. She had believed the truth about Jehovah that she knew. She didn't know about Jesus. She didn't know the gospel. But what the Holy Spirit had revealed to her through the Jewish people, she had accepted. And I think that is very significant. It says in verse 14, it says that she heard us. What is significant about that word, that she heard us? And it's an imperfect tense verb. And so what that means is that this was something that she continually was doing. When Paul the Apostle and the team, when they went down there to the riverside, they sat down, they started talking to the women. I don't believe that Lydia was just casually walking by the river on a walk and she happened to hear this talking in earshot. I think she was there on purpose. This was a place where she usually gathered. And when Paul was there and started talking, she hung on to every word. It says that she heard us. She was attentive. She wanted to know more truth. In the past, God the Holy Spirit, through the Jewish people, had somehow shown to Lydia the Jewish faith. God the Holy Spirit had somehow shown to her Jehovah, and she had believed, she had received the truth that she had been exposed to. And because of that, back in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, God takes the missions team, the Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, and he sends them over to Macedonia to give the gospel to Lydia. To give the gospel to a woman who had received the truth that she knew, but so that she could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth received. Brethren, what are you doing with the truth that you know? What are you doing with the truth that you know? Lydia had only a limited exposure to the truth. But what she had received. She had taken it. She believed it. We have so much truth. We have the Word of God. We have all of God's truth here. It's been revealed unto us. What are you doing with the truth that you know? You receive it? Do you reject it? Are you like Lydia? Lydia was acting on what she knew. And because of that, the Holy Spirit could teach her new truth because she was ready for it. She had taken the truth that she knew. She had accepted it. She had believed it. She had received it, made it her own, and therefore she was ready for more truth. She hung on to Paul's every word. She wanted to hear what this was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen the truth proclaimed. We've seen the truth received. Thirdly, I want you to see the truth confirmed. The truth confirmed. Let's look at verse 14 again. It says, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." I want you to look at that phrase, "whose heart the Lord opened." That's an aorist tense verb. And what is made significant about that word is not the time of when this took place, but the fact that it happened. It says, "whose heart the Lord opened." Again, we're going back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in the life of Lydia. It says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This word for opened, we see that there in verse 14. We could see it used in several other settings throughout the New Testament. I just kind of want to broaden this for you a little bit. New Testament, we could see the healing of a deaf and dumb man in Mark 7, verse 34. It says, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed," that's Jesus, "and saith unto him, Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." When Jesus explained the scriptures in Luke 24, verse 45, "then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." We also see this word used in Acts 7:56 with Stephen describing the heavens being opened and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." So we see here in this context where it's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where it says, "whose heart the Lord opened." We see it used in these other passages, and the best way I think we could think of this, we could illustrate this, was that this was a light bulb moment for Lydia. She knew some truth about God and she had received it. But here, as the gospel was given, as Paul is speaking with her, there came a moment when the Holy Spirit guided her thoughts, helped her understanding, helped her realize her lostness as a sinner and her need for the Savior. We see the truth confirmed. I believe Luke was emphasizing here that the Holy Spirit confirmed in Lydia's heart that the gospel was the truth. The Holy Spirit convicted her and said, what Paul is saying is true. She could hear this in her heart. The law cannot atone for your sins. You need to be a follower of Jesus. Think about this, brethren. We could see other examples of this throughout the Bible. We could look at Pharaoh. He chose to harden his heart toward God's people. He made that decision to harden his heart. But then in Exodus 9, verse 12, the Bible says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. As the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh was exposed to truth about God. But he made the decision to harden his heart. And because he took the truth that God had revealed unto him and he rejected it, it says in Exodus 9, verse 12, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We could look at the example of Cornelius. He was a fervent worshiper of God. And because of that, because he had received the truth that God had given him, he had accepted it, the truth that he knew about God, one day Peter came knocking on his door and gave to him the gospel, and he was gloriously saved. We see the example of Lydia. Lydia worshiped the God of the Jews. She had accepted the truth that she already knew. But when she heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit guided her understanding, helped her mind, helped her to understand that this was the truth, convicted her that this was the truth that she needed to accept. We see the truth confirmed. Brethren, it's very important. What are you doing with the truth that you know? With the truth that God has shown you through the preaching of God's word, through your personal time with God, the truth that you've received, what are you doing with it? How are you responding to the truth that you have heard? You know, it's incredible to think that in this room, as the truth of God's word is being proclaimed, there could be someone who is drawn closer to God because they accept that truth, yet there's also someone who could hear the same exact truth and harden their heart to God's word and be pushed further and further away from God as his word is being proclaimed. What are you doing with the truth that you know? Did you walk into church today expecting God to teach you from his word? I hope so. Every time God's word is open, that's an opportunity to grow and draw closer to God. But if you're coming into this church with that expectation and a desire, a readiness to hear God's word, you better evaluate yourself. What are you doing with the truth that you already know? Just think about this, brethren. We look at the example of Pharaoh, we look at the life of Lydia, and we see the contrast of how the Holy Spirit dealt with each one. That was because of how they had already received truth. In other words, is there an area in your life where you know the Holy Spirit has taught me this, I need to be doing this in my life? I am not. I am not receiving that truth. I've rejected it. Well, then how can you expect to come to church here this Sunday morning, expect God to teach you new truth when there's an area of your life where there's already a need, where the Holy Spirit's already at work? Brethren, what are you doing with the truth that you know? How can you expect the Holy Spirit to work in a new area of your life when there's already a need in another area? Brethren, I want to be like Lydia. I want to be like Lydia. We need to be like Lydia, where whatever truth God shows us, whereas the word of God is proclaimed, we're going to take that, we're going to accept it, we're going to receive it, therefore the Holy Spirit can teach us new truth. And if you're like Lydia, then you can have the expectation of walking into church, of hearing God's word taught, and of always walking out of here with a principle or a truth of God's word, if you're like Lydia. So as we bring this all together this morning, has your scripture reading been dry? Has it just been kind of tasteless as you've been hearing the preaching of God's word? Maybe you need to do some self-evaluation this morning. Take a look at your life. Get alone with God. Ask, Lord, is there an area of my life where you've taught me and I know what I need to be doing, but I've been ignoring it? Because if we're ignoring one thing, how can we expect God to teach us another thing? Get alone with God and ask him, Lord, why are things so dry? I know that it's the purpose, it's the ministry, it's the desire of the Holy Spirit to teach me truth. Why am I not really getting anything? Why am I not really being convicted? Why am I not getting a principle of God's word? I need to get alone with God. I need to get alone with Him. And God, brethren, once you get that settled, once you get everything taken care of, then you can come to church and you can expect to hear God's word and you can expect the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You can have that assurance. You can have that promise that when God's word is opened, then you will get a principle of God's word. And then the Holy Spirit will teach you truth. So, brethren, what are you doing with what you know? It's most important that you receive God's word so that God can teach you more truth. Let's go ahead and pray.